We're going to jump into Matthew 8. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to gather together online to worship you, to hear your word, to experience you. With all the changes happening around us in this season, you are the one who remains constant. You are unchanging, and our hope is in you. So we pray you'll open our hearts and minds to hear and see what you have for us to know, and that we can do what you want us to do as we experience you more deeply, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the message this morning, I got a question for you. What does a leper, a soldier, and a Jewish mother-in-law all have in common? What does a leper, a Roman soldier, and a mother-in-law all have in common? Kind of sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, right? Well, I assure you, all three of those individuals are in our text today, and they're going to show us how we can encounter Jesus in our lives this very day. And so if you're taking notes, at the top of your outline, you might write this down. We're going to see these three things. These are the three lessons. They're not on your outline, but I want you to write these down anyway. They'll be helpful. We're going to see the need we all have, the faith we all need, and the God who sees all. We're going to see the need we all have, the faith we all need, and the God who sees all. So let's jump in and get the first lesson from the leper. And he shows us the need we all have. Here's the context. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside. Now, where was he before? He was just finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because he gave the sermon up on a mount. And so now we see him coming down from the mountainside, the mount. Large crowds are flocking around him, it says, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now we know in the parallel passage of this incident recorded by Luke, who happened to be a physician, he adds this added descriptor of the man's leprosy. It says in Luke, the man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. That means he has suffered with leprosy for a long, long time, because leprosy is a slow-moving, slowly progressing disease. And so he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, and it says in verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, verse 3 tells us that Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Now, why does he tell this man that he's just healed of leprosy not to tell anyone? Because Jesus came for a specific reason. Jesus came to earth that first time with a mission in mind. Remember, this is early on in his ministry. And if word gets out that he is healing everyone he comes in contact with, everyone would flock to him just for the physical needs Jesus can meet. And he didn't want the miracles to overshadow the message, because he came with a message that said, I'm here for you to bring you back to God. I'm here to die in your place. Everything important is based on that message. And so he didn't come the first time to heal everyone of every physical disease. He came to die, and he wanted to stay focused on that. And so he says, don't tell anyone. But he then adds, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, one reason he says to tell the priest is because the priest was the public health inspector of that day. It'd be like someone from the CDC in our day, someone who would officially sign a clean bill of health for this individual that would allow him to enter back into society as being verified as someone leprosy-free. So Jesus is also signaling to the leaders in Israel that the signs of the long-awaited Messiah were starting to appear. So he wants the priest to know to sign off the clean bill of health for the individual, but he's also letting them know, the leadership of Jerusalem, the leadership of Israel, that the Messiah is present. Now, just a word or two about leprosy. It still exists today. It's rare today. So common in Jesus' day, though. It's still, and it was, a ravaging disease. If you want to see some really graphic pictures of the ravage it does, you can just go online. I don't encourage it. Be prepared. They're graphic. It causes severe disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the legs, arms, feet, and hands. The nerve damage can result in the crippling of hands and feet, fingers, and toes. In fact, it will lead to paralysis and blindness. The face gets deformed. Oftentimes, one's fingers and nose fall off eventually. Lose your voice because it attacks the vocal cords. Eventually, you go blind. Josephus, the first century historian, said lepers must be treated as walking dead men. It was a living death. In fact, Leviticus chapter 13 says anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." This was to be a warning, you see. Anyone seeing a leper or coming in contact or close proximity to a leper, they would know they would need to back off and keep their distance. As long as they have the disease, Leviticus 13 says, as long as they have that disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Because it was so devastating, it was so contagious. The Old Testament said a leper had to be cut off from the rest of humanity, the rest of society. You see, in the Old Testament, and in Jesus' day, leprosy was considered a curse. Miriam was stricken with leprosy for her rebellion against Moses. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was stricken for his greed. King David's curse on Joab's descendants included leprosy. King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy because he presumptuously offered incense in the temple. That was prohibited. You see, in a way, leprosy is a picture of sin. And that's how it relates to us. This example of the leper. All of us have been cursed by sin. And the sin is of our own doing. See, you got to understand, according to God, sin is worse than leprosy. It's worse than COVID-19. It's worse than anything you can imagine because it separates and it destroys and it kills. Just consider some ways leprosy is like sin. Like leprosy, sin comes from within. We've all been infected with sin. We've all been born with a sinful nature, the Bible says, a bent, an inclination towards sin. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It comes from within. Like leprosy, sin also cuts us off from relationships, cuts us off in relationships with God, in relationships with others. And that's why it was illegal for lepers to come into the camp or the city because of the danger it posed to others. And they had to stay actually 6 feet apart at minimum. Sounds like our social distancing too. I thought that was interesting. The closest they could get was 6 feet away from another person. And so, like leprosy, our sin cuts us off from people and from relationships. I mean, how many people do you know have bad relationships because of sin? Have no more relationships with someone because of sin? Also, like leprosy, it numbs us to its effects in our life. The more our sin grows, the more it numbs us, the more insensitive we become. That's how sin works. For instance, the first time you watch something you shouldn't be watching, you might actually be shocked by it. But if you continue to watch that thing over and over and over again, the less shocking it appears to you and the more normal it seems, to when you can get to a point when it becomes what you want the most. Because the shock is no longer there as something to resist. It's something you actually like. Also, like leprosy, sin makes us ugly. Sin makes us ugly. You show me someone who has no control over their tongue, no control over their anger or their sexuality, and I'll show you someone who is unattractive and who, in fact, is repelling. No one wants to be around someone like that. Someone like us sometimes. And like leprosy, sin is incurable. You can't heal yourself of sin. There's no self-help program you can enter and deal with the sin that's within. The help we need has to come from outside. The help we need has to come from someone else. And so this guy throws himself down right in front of Jesus, which was against the law, actually punishable by stoning, but he doesn't care. It didn't matter because he's so desperate. He was one of the walking dead. He had nothing to lose. And so you see, everyone needs Jesus because Jesus and only Jesus can cleanse us from sin. Only Jesus can bring new life, restored life that we all need. Jesus cleanses us from our past. Jesus saves and cleanses this man who does nothing to be saved or cleansed, but to be unclean and to ask for mercy. He does nothing to warrant the cleansing other than being unclean and asking for mercy. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, be clean. You see, no one ever becomes a Christian by cleaning themselves up. It only happens when you allow God to touch you, to reach out his hand and heal you. And the fact is, God is reaching out his hand to you today. God is constantly reaching out his arms to us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Listen, God wants a relationship with you, and he's always the one who makes the first move. God reaches out to the unclean. Aren't you thankful? Because if he didn't reach out to the unclean, we would not know him. We could not know him because all our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We're all unclean. We're all in the same boat. We're up the stream without a paddle. We need his cleansing. We need his forgiveness. Jesus is the one who says, I make you clean. I make you clean. You can't clean up yourself. That's the first lesson this morning from a leper. The next lesson we get is from a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. And in him, we see this lesson, the faith we all need. We see the faith we all need. Check out verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, who is this guy? Well, a centurion was the highest ranking non-commissioned officer in Caesar's army who oversaw 100 soldiers. They were promoted to that position because, one, they were really good fighters, and secondly, because they knew how to lead men. They knew how to lead the troops, and they knew how to follow orders. In Caesar's army, you needed to know how to follow orders. And so he comes to Jesus with this request. Look at verse 6. Lord, he says, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so the centurion chose us the kind of faith that pleases Jesus. And here it is. Write this down. Faith that pleases Jesus is trusting whatever Jesus says. Trusting Jesus in whatever he says. That's the kind of faith that pleases Jesus. Think about it. That's the kind of faith that is worthy of Jesus. And notice that's not lost on Jesus. Verse 10, look at Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. You might want to circle that word, astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then Jesus said to the officer, go home. Your servant will be healed just as you believed he would. And his servant was healed that very hour. Now, I had you circle the word astonished. It's a word that's translated astonished or marveled or amazed. And it's a word that's pretty common in the Gospels, but it's almost always used in connection with others' responses to Jesus. But here in Matthew 8, it's Jesus who's amazed, you see. It's amazing because you would think the centurion would be one of the least likely to amaze Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's a soldier for the hated occupiers of Palestine, the Romans. He's an outsider to the people of God. No doubt he had a pagan upbringing with a limited understanding of the scriptures at best. But he sees what few in the nation of Israel see when they look to Jesus. Did you catch what he calls Jesus in verse 8? You might want to circle it. Kyrios, Lord, the one who is Lord, the one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. In other words, Caesar really isn't Lord. That's what they had to say in the Roman army. For him to call Jesus Lord meant he had a different allegiance now. Look what he says in verse 8. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. So write this down. He sees Jesus as holy. He recognizes Jesus' holiness, and he recognizes he himself isn't holy. He doesn't see himself as worthy of Jesus' presence. But there's another reason he believed Jesus didn't need to come to his house besides his unholiness and Jesus' holiness. And that is, he recognized Jesus' authority. He recognized Jesus' authority. The centurion was himself a man with a measure of authority. When he ordered the troops under his command to do something, they did it. And he realizes the authority of Jesus, though, is infinitely greater than any that he had ever encountered before in his life. His authority, Jesus' authority, was so great that he didn't need to come to his house. That Jesus had so much authority, all it would take is a word, and his servant would be healed from a distance. Just say the word, he says, and my servant will be healed. All you have to do, Jesus, is say, sickness be gone, and it'll be gone. In essence, he's saying the whole world is the domain of your authority, Jesus. The whole world is under your authority. All you have to do is say it. All you have to do is think it, and my servant will be healed. Just think about the difference between him and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, who would constantly be asking Jesus questions like, by whose authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? In essence, they were continuously saying, we don't believe you have any authority, Jesus. I like what John Bloom says. He says, this man whose faith made Jesus marvel was not a disciple. He did no miracles, pastored no churches, had no degrees, no religious titles. His spiritual resume was unimpressive. The man with the greatest faith in Israel was a centurion who simply knew who Jesus was, what he was able to do, humbly asked him, and trusted that he would receive what he needed. He really believed in Jesus. That is still the faith that makes Jesus marvel. Did you know that there are only two times in the entire New Testament where Jesus is said to have marveled? Here, where he marvels at the soldier's faith, and in Mark 6, where Jesus marvels at the lack of faith in his own hometown of Nazareth. Just think about it. Just two things that make Jesus step back and say, wow. One, those who believe when it's not expected they should believe. And those who believe when there's every reason they should. Let me say that again. Those who believe when it's not expected they would. And two, those who disbelieve when there's every reason they should. Kevin Young writes, Does Jesus ever marvel at you or me? I think when he sees people trusting in the midst of extreme suffering, he marvels. When he sees people from the roughest backgrounds come to him with brokenhearted humility, he marvels. When he sees you give up comfort and security for the sake of his kingdom, he marvels. You see, in the present time we find ourselves in, we can choose to trust Jesus like the centurion did, with a faith that's worthy of Jesus. And that's trusting whatever God says. Like when Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. We can trust him. When we're told over in 1 Peter 5:7 to give all our worries to him because he cares about us, we can trust him. When Isaiah 35:4 says, be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue. We can put our faith and confidence in that. We can trust what he tells us over in Philippians 4:7, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can take that to the bank. When he tells us in Isaiah 41:10, not to fear, because he's with us. He says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We can trust him. And as a result of that trust, Jesus includes him in his new community. Look at verse 11 and 12. Jesus says, I tell you, in light of this, many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The centurion doesn't consider himself worthy or qualified to have Jesus pass through his door, right? And yet Jesus is saying here that he will be welcomed in Jesus' door at Jesus' great banqueting table. You see, this centurion is a foreshadow of what Jesus has come to bring about. Jesus tells us that in his kingdom, we will be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also says that while many Gentiles will be found at this table, a number of Jews will not be there. And that's a radical idea to the Jews of Jesus' day, because they assumed that this great messianic banquet would have no Gentiles at it, and that all the Jews would be there. And so Jesus just flips that assumption on its ear. One last lesson this morning, and that's a lesson from a Jewish mother-in-law. Now, in contrast to the last two encounters we just looked at, this healing is different. Take a look, verses 14 and 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. She's sick. She's in bed. Notice, here's how it's different. No request is made for a healing. Jesus simply, write this down, sees and responds. Jesus simply sees and responds. So class, what problems go unnoticed by Jesus? Answer, none. Nothing escapes his notice. He's the God who sees everything. In fact, did you know that that's actually one of God's names in the Old Testament, the God who sees me? In Genesis 16, Hagar gave a name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are God who sees me. Because she said to herself, have I really seen God who sees me? I mean, that's amazing that our God is a God who notices everything. Does anything escape his notice? No, not a thing. And notice what happens next in the text. It says, as soon as she's healed, she gets up and begins to wait on him. Don't you love that response? I do. What a picture of God's desire for us. When we are touched and impacted by Jesus, he enables us to serve others. Here, it's Jesus. For us, it's Jesus and others in his name that we get to serve after we've received healing and cleansing. He expects us to not just sit around, but he expects us to get involved in his mission alongside him. She immediately begins to serve, having been touched by Jesus' power. You see, Serving Jesus is evidence of being restored to spiritual health by Jesus. Let me say that again. Serving Jesus is one of the evidences that we can point to in our lives that we've been restored to spiritual health, that we have new life, that we have been cleansed. We follow his example because he said himself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about this. With gratitude beaming from her face, she placed each dish upon the table and brought forth water with which her guests might wash their feet. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ saves a soul, he gives that soul strength for its appointed service. Hey, I'm telling you, there's great work to be done even now. Even during this pandemic, COVID-19 and all its attending challenges can actually serve as a wake-up call to know Jesus, to come to Jesus, to be cleansed by Jesus, to serve Jesus. It takes our faith, though. It takes our faith being placed in Jesus, as we see by these encounters today. Do you realize this morning that Jesus sees you? Do you believe Jesus notices you? God pays attention to you. He does. He does. Do you need Jesus' cleansing today? Do you need the new life that only he can bring? It's yours for the asking today. He can do it. Like the centurion, you need to know and trust Jesus, because that's the kind of faith that pleases him. That's the kind of faith that's worthy of him. That's the kind of faith that can actually make him marvel. I hope you take your connection card. You'll find on our website, if you don't already have it printed out, it's right there on the homepage. You just hit that link. Let us know if you've decided some things today, if you've decided to give your life to Jesus, if you decided to recommit your life to Christ, if you need prayer, if you need someone to reach out to you and encourage you, take advantage of that. Let us know. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for these encounters we see in your word today that teach us about you and how we are to come to you in faith and to serve you. Father, I want to pray for those today who will be trusting you with their lives for the first time. Those who may have been believing a lie up to now that says you, God, are holding them at arm's length until they get their act together and clean up their life, and then you'll be ready to talk. Oh, Lord, help them to realize that all they need, all we need, is to simply put our confidence in you and our faith in you, and not in ourselves and not in anybody else or any other thing. If you want to start a new life with Jesus today, would you pray? Close your eyes wherever you are and just pray. Say, Jesus, as much as I know how, I give you my life. I accept your grace. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your cleansing. I need it. Oh, that's the one thing I need more than anything. Be the leader of my life. Come into my life and start changing me from the inside out. I commit my life to you. I commit to you as you being my ultimate authority. I make you my ultimate authority today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm telling you, if you prayed that prayer, God heard it. And you're on your way to the greatest experience in your life, a life with Jesus. Let us know about that decision so we can come alongside and help you, and pray for you. If you'd like us to join you in prayer about something, make sure you let us know on that card. It'll go to our prayer team and our pastors.